I want to correct Father Looker in one little thing that he said. Yes, I don't go on Facebook just to go on Facebook. You're absolutely correct. I don't do that. I don't want to know everybody's business. But my Facebook is connected to my email, and I do read my email every day. And so I did see all the hits. And I replied to every single one. I hope I didn't miss any. But there were over 65 people who sent me a happy birthday. And I thank you. Thank you. And I'm not going to tell you how old I am.
It's older than 65. Right?
Yes.
I'll tell anybody who wants to know. Just give me chocolate.
I know. When you stand up here and you make a comment like that, that's just a cue. You understand that. The readings today, every single one of them, are just awesome. And I know that we only read a few verses out of Psalm 91, but I urge you, go read the whole thing. It is great. It is a tremendous psalm. And, you know, literally when I started looking at the readings, I said, well, I could preach on that, yeah, I could preach on that, I could do something on that, and I didn't know what to do. And I began to pray, and I did settle on preaching on the gospel, but any one of the readings today is worthy of being spoken of. Just a great set of readings today. I want to do something to start out. I want to read the gospel again. I know I just read it. Read it in the New King James Version. I want to read it in a different version, and the reason I'm doing this is because Friday morning, Father Ed read it in this version in my presence, and I went, wow. It just gives you a little bit different picture. The wording is used so that it gives you a view into it that maybe is a little bit different. So I want to read it again in the Message version, which is a paraphrase. I understand that. But it really speaks. Here's how it goes. James and John, Zebedee's son, came up to him. Teacher, we have something we want you to do for us. What is it? I'll see what I can do. Arrange it, they said, so that we will be awarded the highest places of honor in your glory. See, they're really seeking, you know, one of us at your right and the other at your left. And if you research that, you'll find out those were really high places. Jesus said, you have no idea what you are asking. Are you capable of drinking the cup I drink, of being baptized in the baptism I'm about to be plunged into? He's telling them again, something's coming up. Sure, they said, why not? Do you hear some arrogance there? Okay. Jesus said, come to think of it, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized in my baptism. Prophetic statement. But as to awarding places of honor, that's not my business. There are other arrangements for that. When the other 10 heard of this conversation, they lost their tempers with James and John. Jesus got them together to settle things down. You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, he said, and when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage. The main reason I wanted to read it in that version is because it speaks very clearly of the theme of what I'm going to be saying about the gospel reading. I'm picking really one small area. But if you research this again, you'll find out that what is being said in these verses is an echo, because Jesus is working on communicating a very important spiritual truth to his disciples, and they're fighting against it. If you go back to chapter 9 of Mark and look starting at verse 33, we're going to see basically the same thing. They had come to Capernaum. He was in a house with them, and he began to question them. "What were you discussing on the way?" he asked them. But they kept silent, for what they had discussed with one another was which of them was the greatest. So he sat down with them and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Sounds pretty familiar. He said the same thing in our gospel reading. Now, we have read in our gospel reading, the same subject comes up again, and it's not very much later, but it won't be the last time. The subject will come up again during Passion Week, and of all places, at the Last Supper, the night of our Lord's betrayal. If you read in Luke 22:24, it says, "Now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." So in chronological order, we can cite three times that Jesus had to teach the disciples the same lesson. First in Mark 9, when they had come to Capernaum. Here in Mark 10, on our gospel reading on the road to Jerusalem. And finally, as we saw in Luke 22, at the Last Supper. You know, either these men were not real smart, or perhaps they were hard-headed, or maybe they were a bit obstinate, or maybe they were just like us. Speaking specifically about what happened in our gospel reading, it was James and John who wanted to be promoted and given a place with Jesus. Let me ask you something. Where had they just been a short time before this? At the Transfiguration. They had seen Jesus in his glory. Who were they? They were two-thirds of the inner circle, had taken part in conversations with Jesus that the ordinary apostles had not. But in their humanity, they were probably sure that they were above and beyond the rest of the men. I could make mention here also that in the version that you read in Matthew of this same situation, their mother was there, and she was the one who asked. And if you research that, and you go back and look, and it's a little bit iffy, but their mother may have been Mary's sister. So maybe they were playing the relative card in this whole thing. Well, how did the other apostles react when they found out about Jesus and or James and John's request? They got mad. They got indignant. That's the word that's used in the New King James. In the Message version, it says they were mad. They probably were angry because they hadn't asked first. I can just hear it, can't you? "Who do you guys think you are?" You ever heard that before? Well, what did Jesus do? He got them together and explained that that isn't the way to greatness in the kingdom. He ends up by saying two lines that are among the greatest things he has to say to all of us about his mission and his kingdom and our role in it. And I quote, "And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So you might be asking, okay, where is party going with this right now? This is about the greatness of humility. This is about the greatness of service, the greatness of slavery. And it positions two things as opposites that are well known to all of us: pride and humility. Unfortunately, we see and experience the one much more than the other. But the bottom line in Scripture is that God hates pride and honors humility. I'm going to cite some references. You could cite a ton of them. Proverbs 8:13. This is about pride. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride. In other words, truly adoring God is to hate pride. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? Well, there's a stronger one coming up. Proverbs 21:4 says, a proud heart is sin. Psalm 36:11. Pride comes before the fall. We've all heard that one. In the New Testament, Romans 1:30 says that pride is an element of the debased mind. 1 Timothy 3:6 says pride comes from the devil. 1 John 2:16 says pride is characteristic of the world. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
1 Timothy 6:3 says pride is the mark of false teachers. James 4:6 says God resists the pride. But then in the second part of James 4:6, it says, but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. Humility, see, is a virtue which God honors. In Micah 6:8, it says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? Psalm 138:6, though the Lord is high, yet he has respect to the humble. Isaiah 66:2, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, in other words, humble, and who trembles at my word. These are the evidences of real humility. Finally, in Proverbs 15:33, before honor is humility. So we've heard now in the New Testament, others, that we're supposed to put on humility. We're supposed to walk in humility. But this is tough. It's tough. Why? Because the defining sin of humanity is pride. All other sins feed pride, and pride feeds all other sins. It's like a circle. All temptations, any desire to do evil of any kind are based on self-gratification. The reason a temptation is a temptation is because you want to do it, and it appeals to your personal desire. And therefore, the right you have to do it is an expression of your pride and your self-love. In our human condition, pride is exalted because man exalts himself. Man seeks his own satisfaction, his own fulfillment. And you see, that's what it really means to be fallen, doesn't it? Every generation in the history of the world has seen proud, egotistical, and self-centered men and women so prideful that even wars are fought and millions suffer and die. And unfortunately, it's even been that way in the church sometimes. This is why the Lord is having a hard time getting the lesson across to his apostles. Who are we talking about? We're talking about his apostles, intimate disciples. They love Jesus. They love the truth. They believe in him. They believe in his kingdom. And what do? They struggle with pride. They struggle greatly. And at this point, right now, they're losing the struggle. They have a distorted view of the kingdom because of their own personal desires for elevation and to be exalted. They are common men, just like you and I, followers of Christ. And to them, the notion that they could be elevated, perhaps for the first time in their lives, is very, very appealing. This is heady stuff. They know who he is. They've been drawn into intimacy with Christ. They get that part now. But the problem is, they really have a distorted understanding of spiritual reality as it regards Christ and the coming kingdom. And instead of developing the humility that Christ is talking about, they're feeding their remaining pride. You know, I talked about James and John. Well, Peter's not exempt. In verse 28 of the same chapter that we just read out of chapter 10, just before our gospel reading, Peter says, "See, we have left all and followed you." That in and of itself is a prideful statement. But in Matthew's rendering of the same instance, Matthew 19:27, Peter is quoting as saying the exact same words. You know, you don't often see it as identical words, but it's in there identically. "See, we have left all and followed you." But also he says, "Therefore, what shall we have?" In other words, what are we going to get out of all this? You ever heard that one before? So in our text, what are we really looking at? As we've seen, the apostles are looking for greatness. But I'm going to submit something. There are two possible paths to that greatness, and our text talks about it. The path of self-promotion would be the first one. But the path of self-denial would be the second one. First is carnal, worldly, if you want to put it that way. This is the path that is modeled by virtually all worldly leaders, men and women. This is what we are seeing right now in our presidential campaigns. And we will be seeing it ad nauseum for the next year. That English teacher, is that a good word? Can I use that word?
Totally appropriate.
Oh. Latin? Oh, I quoted a Latin word. Okay. But the second path is a spiritual path modeled by Jesus Christ. Self-promotion works in the kingdom of men. It works practically all the time. But it does not work in the kingdom of God. Self-denial works in the kingdom of God. In verse 43, Jesus essentially says, here is the path of self-denial. He starts out, "Yet it shall not be so among you." Now, I want you to think about that, what he's saying there. "Yet it shall not be so among you." I really believe that at this point, Jesus is spiritually drawing a line. Follow me. He's drawing a line. He's setting them apart at this point. They don't know it yet. But he's setting them apart. It's shown later in Scripture that they don't fully understand this yet. But I believe he's speaking prophetically. He's saying, this is who you will become. Because they do later on. What's next? Well, Jesus says, "But whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Now, I want you to see something here. He's not saying you shouldn't desire greatness. In fact, he is affirming that the desire to be great in the kingdom is a noble desire. But then he says, if you want that, here's the path. Be a servant. The Greek word is diakonos. Did I do that one right? Close. Okay. What does it mean? It means table waiter. Don't be the person that everybody serves. Be the person who serves everybody. Amen. Give your life giving people what they need. Spend the rest of your life giving people what they need. And it doesn't end there. In verse 44, quote, "If you want to be first, then be the slave of all." Again, he is not saying being first is a wrong desire. Doulos is the word. Slaves were inferior to servants. Slaves were owned. They were totally controlled. He's saying, consider everybody a person to be served and consider everyone your master. You're obligated. Not only do you have the opportunity to serve, you have the obligation to serve in his kingdom. And who's the model for that? The next verse, 45. "For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The greatest service and the greatest slavery was exhibited by Christ, right? He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He didn't come to be merely Lord and Master, which he is. He came to be a slave of his Father and to do his Father's will. He actually offered a level of obedience which could really be deemed slavery. What does it say in Philippians 2, starting in verse 5? Let this be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a what? A bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. That's the model. That is real humility. What happened to him? Well, if you continue reading in Philippians, it says, for this reason, God highly exalted him. He made the greatest sacrifice, so he was the most exalted. God gave him the name above what? Every name. Every name. So he got the highest name because he made the greatest sacrifice. That's the principle. That's the model. That's the pattern. So how does this apply to us as a body and us individually? And I believe it applies not only to us individually, but to us as a body. It should be very obvious how it applies to us as an individual. Just follow the model. But I submit to you that it applies to us as a church, as the body of Christ, which is what we are. And if we are truly the body of Christ, then we should be acting like him. And I don't believe I'm taking liberties with stretching the meaning of the body of Christ here. I refer back to last week, to Father Looker's message. He spoke very clearly of our being the best we can be in who we are, a three-steam church. He was casting vision for this body. He spoke of reaching out into the community, of serving. He spoke of the love of Jesus Christ being the greatest force there is and it being the embodiment of who we are and who we should be. All of that falls within the context of our gospel reading today, being a servant to all, because that is Christ. I want to share just real quickly something that, as I was preparing this, came to my mind. You know that I've been involved in Kairos Prison Ministry for over 30 years. The motto of Kairos Prison Ministry is very, very simple. Listen, listen, love, love. That's it. Go into those incarcerated people, men and women. Listen to them and love them. Yeah, give a few messages along the way. But what you're really there to do is listen to them and love them. In the spring, Kairos will celebrate its 40th anniversary. It works. And guess what? It's growing. There are people clamoring at the door of Kairos Prison Ministry saying, come to us, come to us. Countries saying, come to us, come to us. Why? Because it's the embodiment of who Christ is. That's what we need to seek to be. I'm going to end up with something very strange, if it hasn't already been very strange for you. I ran across a parable, a modern day parable. It's called the parable of the pencil. Has anybody ever heard this? It fits right here. It's a modern day saying of who we should be individually and who we should be corporately. The pencil maker took the pencil aside, just before putting him into the box. He said, there are five things you need to know, he told the pencil, before I send you out into the world. Always remember them and never forget, and you will become the best pencil you can be. One, you will be able to do many great things, but only if you allow yourself to be held in someone's hand. Two, you will experience a painful sharpening from time to time, but you'll need it to be a better pencil. 3, I will be able to correct mistakes you made. 4, the most important part of you will always be what's on the inside. 5, on every surface you are used on, you must leave your mark. No matter what the condition, you must continue to work. Well, the pencil understood and promised to remember and went into the box with purpose in its heart. Now remember, the pencil is like you. Always remember it and never forget, and you will become the best person you can be. 1, you will be able to do many great things, but only if you allow yourself to be held in God's hand. We have to be submitted to God totally. 2, you will experience a painful sharpening from time to time by going through various problems, but you'll need it to become a stronger person. Amen?
Amen.
Do we know what he's talking about there?
Yeah.
But what's it for? To make us a better person. To make us a better church. 3, God will be able to forgive mistakes you make. Hallelujah is all I can say. 4, the most important part of you is what's inside. If you have God inside personally, and if we have God as our banner here, we can't go wrong. And 5, on every surface you walk through, you must leave your mark. No matter what the situation, you must continue to do your duties. I just paraphrase that by saying, do everything you can do to the best of your ability. And it ends up by understanding and remembering, let us proceed with our life on this earth, having a meaningful purpose in our heart. Amen?